Oh, good morning. On a bright sunny day today. Cold, but sunny, which always, Jeff is going, it's not cold? Wow, okay. Okay, you can go on out and listen from there. For me, it's cold, let's put it that way. But it's wonderful to have each one of you here this morning. Test, really quick. Name me the seven of the 12 tribes of Israel. Quick, go. Give me one, come on. Dan, come on. Huh? Benjamin, yeah. Reuben, come on. Huh?
Judah.
Judah, huh? Levi.
Natali, Asher, Dan.
You cheated. You cheated.
I yelled it three times.
All right, passing grade. Okay, C+. So I just gave you a pop quiz, right? You know, so that's, you know, when we talk about testings are done, test is done differently, right? There's times when the teacher just comes and go, boom, you're just going, what? I don't know, there's a quiz today. People turn out there, especially those people who want to get A pluses, they're perfect, you know, all that stuff. People like me just walk in there and go, shh, I'll get the same grade as whether I study or not. I was just going to say, I shouldn't be thinking about that. That was a long time ago. I think I might do a little bit better these days. I don't know. And then, of course, you got the regular exams, and you got the bad boy, the final exam. And people are going, oh, I got a final exam, I got to study. You know, they haven't studied all semester. I got to study tonight for 1 hour or something like that. But I got to study. I'm going, wow, you're studying. That's amazing. When I was working in the schools, I worked with kids with many different disabilities and things like that, and I had the joy. Before I can include them into my program, I had to give them an assessment. And there's assessments that we use, like the test of gross motor development or Bruinix. I think some teachers might know the Bruinix exam. I think Ostrowski of Bruinix or whatever is some big name. But so we do that. We assess these people, these little kids I was doing, and just to see where they're at. Do they really need my help or not? And I'd give them a ball, and they would, you know, I'd watch how they throw it, and sometimes they hit me, and, you know, and I'd tell them to hop on one leg, and sometimes they bump into another kid, or they fall on their face, or whatever, you know, so you get all these things, so you can tell, you know, I'm writing these down, and watching them, you know, under different type of movements, you know, running, and jumping, and throwing, and catching, and kicking, you know, Max is good at kicking me in the shin, and things like, so I give him, he has no problem there, right? He's got all the dots there. He's level 10 on that. So you do that. And then at the end, it's a norm test. So a standardized test. So, you know, they grab from many different areas around the country and they come up with these norms to where they fit in. You know, are they at the 10th percentile? Are they at the 80th percentile? And if they're like at a 5 percentile, then they usually need to be with me. And to work on their skills. And I would develop a little plan for them and say, well, he needs to work on his throwing and catching and hitting. And so we would work on that throughout the year. And I'd watch his progress in that. So that's a type of assessment. So there's different type of tests. And what we see last week, Samuel was doing an assessment of himself, right? He was doing a self-assessment, and he was given a assessment of accountability for himself and the country of the nation of Israel. And what they found out that, you know, Samuel was, you know, if he wasn't clean, he would make things right. But as everybody said, and they witnessed to it, you served the Lord faithfully, with honor, and righteously. And I would believe that Samuel would have, he didn't really say that, but I think his whole life has said it. It's not me. It's the Lord. I was put in to serve the temple when I was a little boy, and now I've grown up. And I've decided, you know, God has guided me and empowered me throughout my life to serve him well. And the Israelites, when they were assessed, it was kind of like, ooh, there's a lot of issues going on there. There are a lot of heart issues going on. There's a lot of pride issues. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of, you know, just human nature. We want a king. Remember when Nahash was bringing this a big army against a city of Jabesh, and they said, we need a king. We need to get somebody over here to fight our battle. And they didn't call upon the Lord. They just were looking right for a human being to represent them. And Samuel's life was really given clear evidence that you don't need a human king because you got the true king as it is. And things have gone well, haven't they? You've been taken care of. Battles had fought, but battles have been won. When you have been faithful. And so their sin was exposed, right? And they were trying to repent, and we don't know how sincere they were. But that was a part of that assessment. Now, in this passage today, the assessment comes down really not focused as much on the people as much it is on the king that they wanted, Saul. And so God is going to test him. And one thing that when you're looking at leadership, and especially when it's a spiritual leadership, you're going to give an assessment on what shows spiritual maturity. And there's two things that really show that really loud and clear. That is trust and obedience. So we're going to see his trust and obedience of Saul be tested in this time. And we're going to see how well he does. Does he need help? is he okay in certain areas? So we'll get a look at that. And then we can also, as we're looking at Saul, we can probably put ourselves in the mirror and see ourselves in that as well. So we can do our own self-assessments as well about our spiritual maturity at this time. And at the present time here. So we'll do that together. Let's pray before we move on. Father God, thank you again for this time together and for your word that is alive and powerful. And Lord, we pray that you'll make it come alive in our hearts and minds as your word is being spoken today, Lord, that you'll give me those spirit-led words, Lord, that your name be glorified and honored, and that you will open our hearts anew. Draw us to you, Lord, so we can be ever so closer to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all this people say, amen. So it begins, we're looking at, you know, just kind of what's happening here is there's, you know, you got Saul, he's just beginning his reign, and he has 3,000 troops, and he splits them up, so 2,000 stick with him, 1,000 goes with his oldest son, Jonathan, and Jonathan, being who he is, just as we kind of read a little bit more about Jonathan, we'll find out more of him in the story, and especially I think 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we'll get to know him more and more too. But he decided to attack this little outpost of the Philistines. You know, they didn't want him in their land anymore. You know, they're tired of having these pagans in their land that God gave them. It was their promised land. So, he did what he should have done, and he attacked. Well, when you attack, there's consequences, right? And so they became a stink in the nose of the Philistines, as some translations would say, and mine says obnoxious. And what's interesting there, though, have you read that? Jonathan attacked the outpost. Saul blew the trumpet, and then let the Hebrews hear. He's kind of saying, come on, dogs, let's go. You know, it's kind of a derogatory term a little bit there, you know. So you can see where Saul's heart is a little bit on that way. And, you know, sometimes I think that shows a bit of pride going through there. And then he says, and then all Israel hears news, and listen to this. Listen to the news. Tell me if this is correct. False news or not? All right. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. So was that fake news? It was fake news, because it wasn't Saul. He was sitting there going, it was Jonathan that attacked. But Saul was drawing all the accolades, you know, blowing the trumpet and saying, hey, it's me, it's me. You know, oh, my son, but don't worry about him. He's my son. Me. Get the limelight on me. And boy, when you start pointing the limelight on you, good luck. Because it becomes kind of scary. And that's actually what God's going to do. He's going to go focus right in. And here comes that heart test for Saul. Because when they became a stench in the noses of the Philistines, the Philistines started gathering their troops together. And as that's happening, they're sending out many people. They had a large number of troops, and they would split them up, and they were going out in raiding parties. And if you ever seen, it's kind of like terrorism, okay, what they were doing. They were breaking up and going to places and trying to cause instability, trying to discourage the Israelite people and try to mess with them so they don't even have the strength to attack. They don't want them to be united. So they're coming at them, and not just one big force, but they're coming at them in a lot of different ways. And then it causes fear. Causes fear. And when fear comes, you know, a lot of people react in different ways. In fact, what we see here is, well, people are running away. People are hiding in caves and thickets among rocks and in pits and cisterns. Wow, I'd pick the cistern. I don't know, which one would you pick, you know, because things aren't going well. A cistern at least probably has a little bit of water or something in there, you know, so I can drink that, and it's pretty safe. And some people, you know, maybe the best choice was just get out of there, get across the Jordan River and get on the other side, you know, because this isn't going well. You know, we're not ready for this, you know, that type of thing. And so, you know, this is all happening, all right? So here you are, the leader, and you got your guys around you, and all of a sudden, they're melting away. Well, how does that feel as a leader? So his heart is being tested here. What is he going to do? How is Saul going to respond to this? So far we've seen him kind of act with pride, right? There's a lot of pride there. In fact, you kind of go, well, what's going on here? You know, because right now there's just a whole lot of shaking going on, right? I think, who said that? Who's the guy to sing that? Mr. Elvis? I can't do Elvis. Anybody do an Elvis impersonation there? But there is a lot of shaking going on. So what is the response? Because, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was coaching basketball or what other sports we were doing during PE or whatever, you know, and the kids were, you know, losing real bad or they're just a little afraid of the other guys, I'd always encourage them. I would say something, maybe bring up a funny story or something. I kind of get their hearts, you know, open their hearts a little bit, and then I'd give them some encouraging words. You know, a lot of, you know, if you've seen like the coaches and stuff like that in the locker room, you know, they're always, oh, come on, we could do it. You know, don't worry about the score. We're going to come back and we're going to wallop them bad. Don't worry. It's 0-0. You know, we got this. We're better than they are. Just stay together. We're going to win this thing. You know, and for a leader of an army, a leader of a nation, especially Israel, if I was in there, I'd be going, hey, just the other day, don't you remember? The Stone of Ebenezer? We won a great battle against the Philistines. And we just a little bit before that, a couple of years ago, we did another battle. We whooped them then, too. Come on, we got this, guys. Should be encouraging them. And also not just encouraging, but then also coming and praying before the Lord. Let's pray, guys. Let's come together and join our hearts in prayer to the God who gives us the victory. Do I read this in here? Did you read it in this? Steve, did you read this? No, there's none of that going on. So I'm hiding my cistern. I know, Don, what, are you going across the river? Yeah, that's good. Maybe I'll join you. Maybe I'll join you too. I think that's actually the better choice, you know. So quaking, a lot of shaking, a lot of fear. So how is Saul going to respond? Well, first of all, you know, an assessment, okay, you got the test itself, so the test is coming. Here comes the army of the Philistines and their terrorism and their all their chariots and all this stuff going on, and they're coming right at you. Your soldiers are melting away, and as we see a little bit further down here, you know, his soldiers went from 3,000 to what number? 600. So now we're looking at the condition of the troops. You know, when I give an assessment to the kids, I also have to kind of mark down, what's the environment like? You know, is it cold? Is it windy? Is there a lot of noise and distractions going on? Because this will, you know, some kids, you know, a friend will say hi, and a ball hit him in the head, and I'm going, this guy can't catch. Why couldn't he catch? Oh, because he got distracted. You know, that type of thing, right? So now we're seeing this. There's distractions going on in this. Lots of problems going on here. And then you look at there further on there in 16, you know, they're staying in Gibeah. And yes, their detachments are sent out. There's not a blacksmith in all of Israel. They couldn't even sharpen their implements. They had to pay actually heavy prices to have their agricultural implements sharpened. And if you look a little bit further down there, I mean, okay, mattocks and axes and sickles and things like that, that might be okay weapons. That could be okay. But thing is, so on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear. So to, you know, that hand-to-hand combat, when you're close in combat, it'd be nice to have those, right? But only Saul and Jonathan had them. The conditions there are not very good, are they? The spirit, there's not a very encouraged. People are running away because they're not being encouraged. They're not being strengthened. They're not being led to focus upon the one who gives them the victory. And so things are looking pretty bad. Weaponry, poor. Strategy, very bad. No win. It's just a no win. No win situation. These guys they're gonna lose. It's really a hopeless thing. I mean, look at this. You're coming up with chariots. These guys are coming after them. 6,000 chariots and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he's only got 600 guys. And I don't even know what condition they're in. Right? But, you know, if you go back in the past and you look at the story of Gideon, you knew God used Gideon, a judge of the country during that time, during a very similar situation. He only needed 300 people to whoop them. In fact, I think he could have just whooped them with Gideon. Or he didn't even need Gideon, truthfully. But he wanted to show his power through his people. He wanted to show them what he can do to glorify his name. But they're not drawn on any of this. They're just out there just thinking, you know, Saul's just on himself. So you can see, if I was given an assessment right now, I'd be going, Saul, you're lacking. Spiritually, there's really no trust. And now we're going to look at the obedience side. See, right now he's all of his understanding is on him and what he can grab, what kind of glory he can grab and stuff like that. And he's going to fight these guys all alone with 600 soldiers or less than that. So that's his understanding. But his trust in the Lord is not there. There's nothing that says that he's coming to the Lord. Oh, but stop. Let's go back here. The verse 8. Because now we can see the situation here. It says this. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Something's going on there. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Well, what did he do? Did he do something wrong? Was there something that he shouldn't have did there? I mean, he's not the priest. You see, he wasn't to offer the sacrifice. And when we're reading, when I think when Steve read that scripture from Jeremiah, you know, God's not impressed with our sacrifices. He wants our obedience. I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. Because obedience means your heart is in tune with Him more and more. And so now the assessment is moving from trust to obedience, and now we're saying, oh my, He can't even wait. I mean, if you went back to chapter 10, verses 6 to 8, I'll read that for you. You see what Samuel's words were to him. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Well, after that, he went to battle, right? He did what he was supposed to do. He went to battle, and they had a victory there. You know, he saved the people of Jabesh. Yeah. Well, that was, the command was still on. You know, what the Lord has you to do, put it into action. Well, Jonathan put it into action, Saul didn't. Did you notice that? Saul didn't put it into action that time. And then it says a little bit later, go ahead, down ahead of me to Gilgal, where he is at now. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice. Oh, I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Did Saul wait? No. See, things were just falling apart. You know, I understand. I'd probably be in Saul's spot. You know, if I was focused upon me, myself, and I'd be there too. All right. I'd be doing that too. Do you remember Eli's sons of way back? What they did? They took the Ark of the Covenant to battle. Why? Because they thought it was a magical instrument that they could use, manipulate God for another victory. Looks like Samuel's kind of doing the same thing. He sees his army falling away. He's going, man, I need something to stop them. Oh, I'm going to do this sacrifice. It's going to manipulate, you know, God's going to do, you know, I'm going to show myself good before God. And he's going to say, yeah, I got you. No, God's not looking for the sacrifice. He's looking for the obedience. And for that obedience, it is to what? What is it? What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to what? Wait. He didn't. You can see that his heart, the tyranny of the urgent took hold of him. Fear took hold of his heart. And I was talking the other day with the one of our life groups, and we had a quote there. I'm trying to find that quote. Where'd it go? Oh, there it is. And this is what it says. Faith and fear can't live together in the same heart. For one will overcome the other. So one more time. Faith and fear can't live together in the same heart. For one will overcome the other. So right now, for Saul, fear is overcoming faith. And that, you know, from a human perspective, yes, I understand that. I do understand that. But see, he is a king. And when you're a king, there's a lot more accountability on you because you're the leader. And if you're not in step, see, this is why Samuel was telling him, hey, if you're a king, if you're going to be appointed a king, he's got to be a godly king. He's got to be one who is in the word of God, obeying the word. He's just an instrument of God, the true king that he's using to rule his people. See, once we start going away from that and we start walking in our own path, we're after our own agenda, we're relying upon our own abilities, our own strength, our own knowledge. Well, then they say, then Saul, Samuel warned them. He says, well, this king's going to take and take and take and take from you. I already took Jonathan's credit away from him, right? You can see that happening. The deterioration of his leadership because he is not focused upon the Lord. It's focused upon him. His leadership is starting to just crumble. Do you remember Jesus? See, a lot of people say this. Oh, all you have to do is just trust and obey. All you have to do is simply trust and obey. That's all you got to do. Yeah? Have you heard that? Have you heard anybody ever told you that? When you've been in a crisis and say, simply trust and obey. You see, it's not always simple, is it? Now, there are times when you have something that's not really that crucial, you know, and you're going, oh, okay, simply trust and obey. But no, this isn't a simple trust and obey situation. This is a life or death situation. These guys aren't playing games. Philistines would like to take them all out. So Saul's life is on the line, not only that, but his kingdom is on the line. This is not a simple situation. So then we go back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me turn to that. There in chapter Luke here. It says this. This is his words. He's praying. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Did you know that? An actual angel from heaven came to strengthen him. Don't forget, Jesus was a man too. He was man and God. So he had these things just like us. Sometimes we get tired. And being in anguish, listen to this, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That is not simple trust and obey. It's just pouring off of him because he knew what he was taking on. All the sins, our sins, the sins of the whole world through all of history are going to be laid upon him who is holy. That is sad enough. But then also the God the Father in his judgment will turn away even for a nanosecond, and that's going to hurt even worse. Because they have a real tight relationship. So it's not a simple thing. And there's times in our lives where it's not going to be a simple trust and obey. It is, you're going to be sweating and going, man, I just don't know if I can do this. And then we need to just, like what Jesus is doing, not my will. You just surrender yourself. And you say, your will, Father. I trust you. And I'm going to obey you even to the cross. Oh, my. And Randy was asking a question this morning. Well, you know, if people, the police were out here, and if you're coming to church and you're going to talk about God, you know, something like, you know, you're going to be put in prison. You know, would you come? Would you come? It's a good question. Would we come? Would I come? And then that's when you start sweating. But you're not sweating on your own. You don't start and put, you know, thinking about what you're going to do, and you're making your own plans, stuff like that. No, that's when you come in anguish before the Father and work it out with Him guiding. See, the consequence for Saul, the final exam that he's taken, it's not going well. See, when Samuel came, he could have just said, oh man, I did wrong. He could have went down on his knees and said, forgive me, I've sinned. Like King David did when he finally found that, you know, his sin was upon him. But he didn't do that. See, what he did was he was deflecting. He was trying to cover it up, right? He's saying, well, you know, Samuel, my soldier were running away. They're running away. And you didn't come at the right time. Right? Didn't come at the right time. And then that forced me to do the sacrifice. There was nothing pointing to him going, I made a boo-boo. I should have waited. And he could have probably said, I need a retest. Have you ever done that? I don't know about you. Retest. I don't know if some of your teachers would, you know, you fail badly and they give you a retest. You know, some of my teachers didn't. They didn't care. You know, they just said, you got a failing grade. Good for you. You know, that's tough, you know. But some teachers would give you a retest, you know. And actually, I can understand when teachers don't do that because they don't have that much time to give retests. They got lots of other things to do, too. So we got to study. We've got to get it right. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Wow. Wow. That's a final exam, isn't it? It's a powerful one. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. The obedience wasn't there. And we know who that is, right? As we go a little bit further on, we'll meet a guy named David that God's choosing. See, for us and for Saul and for us, you know what the standard test is? I'm going to give it to you. This is our standard test that we got a self-assessment on right now. This is it. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says this, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him or submit to him all your ways, and he will make your path straight. See, now you can check it out, right? I mean, if you put Saul in here, he's getting zeros. How about you? Put yourself in here. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. Do you even know the Lord as your Savior? Do you need his grace, salvation to come into your heart? You know, that's when we surrender That's what Saul should have did right there. He should have said, man, I did wrong. And then surrendered. He should have been on his knees and just saying, I have sinned. And that's what Jesus is waiting for us who have not received him as our Lord and Savior yet. He's just waiting for us to say, I have sinned. Please forgive me and come into my heart. That's what he's asking. He's not condemning. He's not judging. He has given us an opportunity to be saved, to be rescued from sin and the consequences of that, which our lives will not endure with him forever. We'll be in another place separated from God called hell. If you do know him and you need to do a self-assessment, then you're looking at the trust factor, right? First, you know, do you trust him with all your heart? Do you rely on your own understanding? Do you kind of making calculations every day? You know, things come in, crisis, things like that. What Randy was saying earlier today, you're looking for a flashlight. Oh, you don't have to pray to God. You can find it on your own. But if you prayed, maybe he'd help you find it. And we're all learning. I mean, so where are you on that scale, 1 to 10? You know, that assessment, you know. Are you leaning on your own understanding today? I mean, that'll take you somewhere, but it might take you the wrong direction. It might only take you so far, and then you'll come back to the same hopeless situation that you were in before. So when you start trusting the Word of God, his promises, and all that Jesus has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection and through his ascension and his promise of coming back, well, wow, we can grow in that. There's no limitations for us in Christ. Through Christ, we can overcome anything because he's the one that strengthens us. So that's the trust. Now you go to another part of the assessment, the obedience. So do you acknowledge him in all that you do? Do you submit to him all your ways, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your attitude? Where are you on that scale to 1 to 10? Do you need the Lord's help? You can't get my help, sorry. Because I'm in the same spot you are. I have to go through the same self-assessment. But you know who you come to? You come to Jesus. And if you need to confess, if you need to, you know, submit to him more, if you need to hold up your sort of rebellion before him and say, take it from me, well, then do it. So that's that self-assessment, right? Are you trusting? Are you obeying? And what are you obeying if you're obeying? Are you obeying his word, or are you obeying yourself, or somebody else's word, or some philosophy or education thing or whatever going on in the world? So we need to base everything on Christ. Christ alone. His word is all sufficient. It's perfect. It's flawless. It's flawless. And you know what does? It makes simple the why. I mean, why? What? He makes simple people wise. Simple people like me. Wise. And then our paths become straight. We're not going up and down, you know, falling off the side here as much as you're going down there and, you know, running our lives, and we're going all crazy and our hair is being pulled out and we're sweating. We're no peace. No tranquility, no satisfaction, no nothing in our lives, no contentment. You know, we're just going up and down, blown like a leaf in the wind. You don't know where you're going to end up. See, that's, you know, that if that's where you're at, then you need to get into the Word. You need to pray. You need to start to trust in those words that you're reading and obeying them, putting them into action in your own daily life. And then, lo and behold, you'll find yourself walking a little bit straighter. Yeah, Don might fall off the side, but somebody, you know, the Lord would pick him up. You know, Dan, would you pick him, help him? Yeah, would you? Okay. Yeah, I can see. You reluctantly nodded his head. You know, he was really going to go, but he went like that. Getting real with the Lord, that's really what it comes down to. Don't blame, and don't be afraid. He knows that you sinned. Good night. He knows your very heart. He knows everything about you. You know what's great? The true King, Jesus Christ, he was completely obedient. And because of his complete obedience, he went to the cross, that old rugged cross, and he died for you and me. Yeah? And then he rose again because death couldn't even hold him anymore. Couldn't hold him but 3 days. And that was just because he decided to do that. And he raised himself up. And he raised himself into heaven. And he's coming back. So we need to get our self-assessment tools out. Proverbs 3:5-6, write it out, memorize it, walk it. See where you're at each day. And your path will be made straight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your precious word. And yeah, I know we get down on King Saul. You're teaching him, you're teaching us through him. And yeah, I know it's a hard consequence, Father. I don't want to be in that spot of Saul. Lord, I know I do things like him. Oh, Father, give me a soft heart that I can drop down and just say, hey, I have sinned. Instead of blaming and pointing fingers at everything else, may I just open my heart to you. And may each one of us do the same. And that we can walk in this trust and obedience, the freedom that is in it. Because it's you, Jesus, that we're trusting your word and obeying you as you obeyed the Father. Oh, Father, this whole world will turn right side up again as we follow you and you use our lives to bring light into this world of darkness. So, Father, thank you again for this time. Bless this word. Teach us, remind us, guide us, empower us to trust and obey you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of his people say, amen.